Well, good morning. Great to see everybody today. In my Bible, I have opened the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. We're going to read together there in just a moment. In fact, we'll spend virtually all of our time right there, 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. And so, if you'd like to be opening your Bible there, that's where we will spend some time. And also, if you would take that family report and turn it to the back, there's a section there that has a bit of an outline in it that will help you as we make our way through the material that we're going to look at later this morning. Great to see all of you this morning. Thank you so much for being with us on this very, very beautiful Sunday. As was mentioned a moment ago, many of you are with us because of an invitation of one of our members, and we appreciate you being here so very much. And so if you're visiting with us today, whether you are young or old or black or white, or whether your political leanings are to the left or to the right, whether you are a Yankees fan or a Christian, we are happy that we're just happy that you're with us today. And we hope you'll come and be with us again, any time that you possibly can be. In the bulletin that you received this morning, the family report, there's a lot of information about our church family. Some things about Bible classes that we offer here and our website and some information about that. There's information about a special series of lessons that we're beginning with a very special guest speaker next Sunday. And so we'd like for you to look at that, and we'd love for you to explore some of those options that are there, and we certainly would love to have you come and visit with us again. But we are so glad that you are with us this morning and appreciate you accepting the invitation of whoever it may have been that brought you our way today. And we hope now that as we open the Bible and study together for a few minutes, that what we talk about today will help all of us as we're trying to make our way from earth to heaven. In the famous movie, The Wizard of Oz, Dorothy and her little dog Toto, along with her ragtag band of travelers, they followed the yellow brick road to the Emerald City. And it was Dorothy's dream to get to see the wizard. We're off to see the wizard, the wonderful Wizard of Oz. And finally her dream came true, and she was able to meet the wizard. But, of course, she was disappointed because behind the curtain, the wizard was revealed to be simply an ordinary man pretending to be someone great. And so Dorothy says, "You are a very, very bad man." And you remember that the wizard replies and says, "No, I'm a very good man. I am just a very bad wizard." Well, it's that premise that so many individuals who are critics of the Bible have seized upon, and they see that as somewhat of a metaphor for the way God is depicted in the Bible. Critics of the Bible look at God in the Bible and say, you know, that's kind of God. He is a very good man. He's a larger version of man, but he's really not a great God. I would argue with that. You might imagine that I would not see it that way. In fact, I would tell you this morning that the unseen God of this universe is not a man at all. He is a great and awesome and amazing God. He's a good God. And he is a God who ultimately cares about you and cares ultimately about me. The challenge is how we see him. And that's always the challenge, isn't it? To see ourselves and to see God accurately. So let's just begin with that this morning. Let's just begin with three simple questions that we can use as a basis for our study today. For example, what if we could see God as he wants us to see him? What if we could see God as God wants us to see him? Now, really, that's the $64,000 question. What if instead of seeing God through our eyes, we could see God through his eyes? What if instead of seeing God from the earth to heaven, we could see God from heaven to earth? What if we could see God not only through our own experiences, but through the revelation of God that he's given us in his word? Then we, of course, could see him accurately. And so what if we could see God as he wants us to see him? Or what if we could see ourselves as God sees us? Well, now that would be insightful as well. What if we could see ourselves as God sees us? Have you ever heard your voice on, recorded your voice and then heard it back? You ever watched yourself on video where somebody has videoed you and now they're playing that for you to watch? I will guarantee you, you're uncomfortable when you hear that or when you see that. That none of us think that we sound like we actually sound. None of us, until we see ourselves on video, recognize some of the mannerisms that we have and some of the little idiosyncrasies that we have. I tell you, that's not a very enjoyable experience at all. But the fact of the matter is, that's who we are. And that's the way God sees us. God sees us as we really, truly are. And really, God does that because, as the prophet said, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding both the evil and the good. And so what if we could see ourselves as God sees us? And then third question is, what if we could see what God sees? What if we could see what God sees? Now, the fact is that God sees things that we do not. Because God often looks places that we don't take the time to look and see. And so God said in the Old Testament, for example, the Lord does not see as a man. Because man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And so God cares about what's on the inside of us. He cares about our attitudes and what motivates us and what makes us tick, as it were, as a human being. That matters to God a great deal. You know, technology has given us the ability to see things that in days past we never could see. And so X-rays and CAT scans and MRIs allow individuals to see crystal clear images of what's inside us. But the greatest vision of all would be the ability to see what God sees when he looks at us or when he looks at this world. Now the Bible is full of that teaching. The Lord looks from heaven, the psalmist said, and he sees all the sons of men. For there is no creature that is hidden from his sight, but everything is naked and laid open to the eyes of him to whom we must ultimately give an account. And the point of that is we often say that God just sees everything. Now let's clarify that just a little bit. When we talk about sight, when we talk about vision, we're not just talking about the ability to actually see something with the optic nerves that God has given us. When we talk about seeing and we talk about vision, what we're talking about this morning is about insight and perceptiveness and understanding. Now we use that kind of language all the time. And so we'll say to somebody in conversation, you know what, I just don't see what you're saying there. Or I don't see why you're upset. We're not going to see eye to eye about this. Can't you see my point here? Or, wow, I didn't see that coming. Now what we're talking about with that is not we didn't physically see that. What we're talking about is perception. We're talking about understanding. And so we use those phrases, for example, a mom or a dad will talk to their teenager who's beginning to drive, and they will say, look, please, please don't text while you drive. Please don't have the music blasting too loud. Well, why? Well, because mom and dad with some experience see from a different perspective than their kids do. Or a teacher who has a student that they understand is gifted in some way, and yet that student is not applying themselves. It will drive that teacher crazy because they see a potential that is being wasted. Doesn't mean that they see it with the physical eyes. It means that they understand something is being done here that is going to ultimately be detrimental to that individual. But for all of us, the call really is to see from a higher perspective, from God's perspective. And what a difference it would make in our lives if we could see what God sees. If we could see from God's perspective, if we could just have God's insight into our life, because he sees things as our creator in a way that we often do not. Over the past two decades, I have gone to speak for a church in Kansas City, Missouri on multiple occasions, and at this particular church, a gentleman named Freddie Pottek worships. Well, Freddie Pottek was a Major League Baseball player from 1968 to 1981. But most of his career was spent in Kansas City. He's in the Kansas City Royals Hall of Fame. He was a three-time All-Star while he was there. He led the league in triples in 1971. He led the league in stolen bases in 1973. And he's a wonderful Christian. He's a wonderful man. I like he and his wife very, very much. And he is fascinating to talk to. And I love going to his home and down in his basement because it's kind of a mini Cooperstown. Just all kinds of memorabilia from baseball. It's fascinating. My friend Roger Shouse preached at this congregation where Freddie is a member. And Roger would always say that he loved going to baseball games with him because Freddie would sit there and give him an insider's view as a player as to what was going on. He had played shortstop all those years. And so he would tell Roger, he would say, Roger, you see how that catcher's thumb in his glove? He's trying to reposition the first baseman a little bit. And on one occasion, he said, you see the third baseman, and he's kicking his foot a certain way in the dirt. He's telling the second baseman that he needs to scoot over just a little bit. And Roger said he was sitting there, and he looked out, and he said, Freddie, the second baseman is scratching his arm. What does that mean? And he said, that means he's got an itch. Well, everything doesn't mean something. Well, how did he know all that stuff? How did he know that when the catcher is thumbing his glove in a certain way, the first baseman is going to move? How did he know that? Well, because he played the game. And so he has a perspective that other individuals don't have. That's the way it is with God. And that's the kind of perspective now that God really wants us to have. You have your Bible, let's read a little bit in 2 Corinthians 4, and we'll make a couple applications here, and then the lesson's yours. So here's our passage for this morning in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 16. Listen to what he says. He says, "We do not lose heart. Even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Now here's our verse. "Because while we do not look at things that are seen, we look at things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen, those things are eternal." Let's stop right there for just a minute. I got to tell you, that's a great passage, because that passage in many ways is a microscope into our soul and a telescope into heaven. It talks about what we see and how we ought to value what we see. There's a play on words in those verses that I'm sure you recognize when we read it. On the one hand, Paul is saying, look, we often don't see what you see, but by the same token, we see some things that you don't. I want you to think with me about two things that Paul says here very quickly, and then the lesson's yours. Number one, Paul said, we take a temporary look at a temporary world. And that's exactly what he said. We do not look at things that are seen. Now, he's not saying that we don't ever see this world, because we do and we appreciate it. We appreciate the beauty of Florida. We appreciate the beauty of a spring day like this. We appreciate the beauty of the world that God has created. And so we do look at created things. But he's saying that's not the focus of our life. What he's saying here is we don't make that our perspective through which we filter everything in our life. We look at it a little bit differently. Now, the world's an amazing place that God created for us. In fact, in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon on 7 occasions said, you need to rejoice in your life in this world, that God has given you this life that you live. His phrase was, under the sun. But the fact of the matter is that as much as we enjoy this world, nobody gets out of this world alive. And so Paul said, we don't focus just on things that are seen. When he said we don't look at things that are seen, the word look, again, is kind of an interesting word. It means more, again, than just visibly seeing something. It carries the idea of following or intention or goals. It argues, what he's arguing is, that really the world in which we live and that we enjoy so very much really should never hold, ultimately, our heart. There are a couple of reasons for that. One is that the visible world, when all is said and done, is somewhat discouraging because, as he says, it doesn't last. Now, it's a great world, and God gave us a great world to live in, but the fact of the matter is, again, nothing lasts here. And so in that verse that we read just a moment ago, he said, the outward man is perishing. And we all realize that. I mean, unless you're really a young person and you don't ever see any of those changes, but if you're my age and you look in the mirror, you realize that the outward man is perishing. It just happens that way. There was an interesting article in Reader's Digest in that Life in These United States section a couple of months ago where a senior citizen wrote in and said, quote, I feel like my body has gotten completely out of shape, so I got my doctor's permission to join a fitness club and start exercising. I decided to take an aerobics class for seniors. And so I bent and I twisted and I gyrated. I jumped up and down. I sweated for an hour. But by the time I got those sweatpants on, the class was over. Well, you know, you kind of reach an age when that's the way life works a little bit. What does that say? Well, it says the outward man's perishing. The outward man is perishing. Things change as you get older. Things don't last. Cars wear out. Photos fade. Roofs leak, pets die, joints ache, hair falls out. The new is soon going to be replaced with something that is now brand new. And things that we thought were the latest when we bought it, before very long is going to have to be replaced with whatever the new latest is. Your phone, your glasses, your computer, and ultimately even you. None of it lasts. And so Paul said, look, I'm not putting all my eggs in the basket of a world that when all said and done, isn't going to last, because he says, I know I'm going to die. And so the world also, the visible world then, doesn't eternally satisfy. Now we really do enjoy it while we're here, because again, God gave us a great world to live in. But there's always a sense that we got to have more. I mean, after the vacation, after graduation, after retirement, there is always a sense that we've got to have something more. The visible always leaves us hungry for more. It's why Paul talked about focusing on things that are not seen. And then finally, the temporary, the visible world ultimately doesn't please God. And maybe please isn't the best word. Maybe the best word would be it doesn't impress God. See, God gave us this world, and he pronounced it back in the book of Genesis with his creation that it's good. In fact, he said, you know what? It's very good. And it really is. But the point of it is that God really wants to give us something better than just this world. And so in 2 Corinthians 5, when you segue out of what we just read a moment ago into chapter 5, he said, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, this body is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And so, again, this world doesn't really impress God. God's not much impressed with the square footage of your house. He is really impressed with the size of your heart. God is not much impressed with how sharply you may be dressed, but he is really impressed with the focus of your faith. God, not much impressed with where you may have traveled in this world, because after all, he's been everywhere and he is everywhere, but he is greatly impressed with what you have done to make a difference in life. And so Paul says, look, I'm just taking a temporary look at a temporary world. Enjoy it, love it, gift of God, wonderful creation, but it's not going to last. So he said, secondly, what we've got to do is learn to take a permanent look, to fix our eyes on what is in fact permanent. And so he said, we do not look at the things that are not seen. Then he said, we look at the things which are not seen. We fix our eyes. Our perspective is trying to see through the filter, the lens of things that are not seen. We try to see the invisible. Now, seeing the invisible is an amazing ability. I've got to tell you, I marvel at people that can do that. I marvel at an artist who can sit down with a blank canvas and see a completed picture there. I can't do that. I marvel at an architect who can look at a piece of ground and a building that somebody wants and begin to put those pieces together in his mind and envision what can be there. That is an amazing ability. And we need that ability spiritually. The Hebrew writer in the Hall of Fame of Faith talked about Moses and said, by faith Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He endured all of that as seeing him who is invisible. In other words, Moses was able to see who he couldn't see. He put his eyes on God, a God that he couldn't reach out and touch, but a God in whom he had absolute and complete faith. How do you do that? How do you see the invisible in a visible world? How do you see the eternal in a temporary world? How do you see heaven while you live on earth? Now, Paul said the way you do that is you walk by faith and not by sight. We all walk by faith. In virtually every avenue of our life, there are elements where we have to walk by some degree of faith. And we certainly have to do that spiritually with God. But it's developing the ability to see life from that perspective. Again, it's amazing to me the abilities that people are able to develop. A seasoned hunter can walk out into a field and they see things that a non-hunter will never see. An NFL referee can stand on that playing field in the midst of absolute chaos when the ball is snapped, and that referee, because of perspective and experience, is able to see things that you and I would never see until they are isolated and pointed out to us. A skilled detective can walk into a crime scene and just look around and pick up things that you and I in that same circumstance would never, ever see at all. How are they able to do that? Well, it's because they have trained themselves to look at things differently. It's why Helen Keller was once asked, is there anything worse than being blind? And she said, yes. Having sight, but no vision. And see, Paul is saying that we need to have not just sight to see the world that God's created for us, but the vision to see beyond this life into eternity. Now, when we do that, let me just finish with this morning. When we do that, we're going to see God, and we'll see ourselves in the right way. Remember those questions we asked at the beginning? What if we could see God as he sees us? What if we could see God as he really is? Well, when we develop that ability, that vision, that sight, we're going to learn some things about God. For example, we're going to see the goodness of God. We're going to see the goodness of God. I love this statement in Psalm 34, beginning in verse 8, where the psalmist said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." He's saying, experience Him. Spend enough time that you can experience Him and learn about Him. Psalm 66 and 5, "Come and see the work of God. He is awesome in His doing toward the sons of men." I wonder how many people, ladies and gentlemen, have never really sought God because they were afraid of what they would find once they found Him. I wonder how many people have thought that if they found God, they just kind of find a cosmic cop, or maybe some kind of a celestial policeman with a club waiting to beat them into subjection. That's not God. You know, in the Old Testament, as far back as Deuteronomy chapter 10, Moses said, "Israel, what does the Lord God ask of you? Well, fear the Lord your God, walk in obedience, and love Him, and serve your God with all your heart and soul, and observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving today." And look at this phrase, "for your own good." I love that, because Moses is saying that God has never asked us to do anything that wasn't for our good. You know, the one thing I knew growing up with my mom and dad is that while I may have not always agreed with what they told me to do, I may not have always agreed when they said no. I may not have always agreed when they told me to do something that I didn't want to do. I may not have always agreed with that. But the one thing I knew with absolute certainty was that there were no two people on the planet at that point in time who wanted any more good for me than they did. And Moses says, you know, your Creator, the God, who the Creator of the heavens and the earth, He wants only what is for your good. And so when God says, look, respect human life, honor your marriage, be honest with everybody, aren't those for our good? And so we'll see the goodness of God, and we'll see the importance of our soul, because we're not just physical beings. Psalm 19 and verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows His handiwork." I'm talking to an audience of people this morning who believe in God. The problem is that often we stop there, and we don't take the next step to ask, well, what does that God want me to do? That God who created me, what does He want me to do? Why am I here? How do I seek after God? For many individuals, that's a neglected part of their life. You ever know anybody like that? Who's just, they're kind of one-dimensional. They can see one dimension and one only. You ever know anybody who is gifted, brilliant, intellectually, but they give no care whatsoever to themselves physically? Or you ever know somebody who's in great shape physically, but they cannot sustain a relationship with anybody because of their attitudes, because they've not worked on that or seen themselves honestly about that? Sometimes people do that spiritually as well. We do that to our detriment, because after all, God made everything beautiful in His time. God put eternity in our hearts. And so God made us people that just in our very heart and soul know that there's more to life than just this life. We're never going to live fully until we understand that. Jesus said, "Your adversary, the devil, is a thief. He comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I am come that you can have life." He said, "I'm the good shepherd, and I've come that you might have life. You could have it abundantly." We see the importance of our soul. And thirdly, we see the constancy of God's care. That He's always there. I want to tell you, when you see beyond this world, you begin to understand God, and you taste and see that God is good. One of the things you'll discover is that God, He's not a sometimes God. He's an all the time God. Problems come and go, and yet God is always there. You know, there are some people in this audience, not very many anymore, but there are some people in this audience who can remember prayers that were offered in public worship during World War II. Now that generation's almost completely gone. But there are a few people in this audience who can remember prayers that were offered to God during World War II. There are people in this audience who can remember prayers offered to God during the Korean War. There are a lot of people in this audience who can remember prayers offered to God during the Vietnam War. There are a lot of people in this audience who can remember prayers offered to God during the two Gulf Wars. But nobody is going to pray publicly in this assembly today about World War II or Korea or Vietnam or the Gulf Wars. Well, why not? Well, because those things have been resolved. Those things are past tense now. They're over and they're done. But the constant is that God hasn't gone anywhere. Those problems have passed, but God hasn't gone anywhere. And the upshot of that is that regardless of what may come today or what may be on the horizon for tomorrow, He is still there. And so surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then one final thing. When you look at God and you really understand God, you'll see the potential that God has placed in all of us. That God Almighty, when He created you and created me, He didn't create us and then us be out of sight and out of mind. I want you to listen to what Paul said in Ephesians 2 and verse 10. We are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things that He planned for us long ago. You are God's masterpiece. Ladies and gentlemen, there are far too many teenagers who have been convinced that they are simply products of chance, that they are merely animals who have survived by being smarter and bigger and faster than the millions of other insignificant animals in the planet. There are adults who have been convinced that the only reason they are on this earth is to eat and sleep and work, and they have lost the capacity to dream and laugh and hope. And there are too many Christians who have been convinced that the purpose of their Christian life is just to not make God angry, just to not get in His way so that He doesn't beat you with that celestial club, that He's just waiting for you to step out of line. And I want to tell you, none of that is true. You are God's masterpiece. And He created you, made something new of you in Christ Jesus so that you could reach the potential that He placed within you. That's an amazing thing. To reach the potential that God has placed within you. Take a simple slab of marble. You put it in front of a cook and you'll get a countertop. You put it in front of an architect, you'll get a cornerstone. Put it in front of a historian, You'll get a monument. Put it in front of a tilesmith, you'll get a floor. Put it in front of Michelangelo, and you're going to get men and angels. Somebody asked Michelangelo once as they looked at one of his works where it's just a beautiful angel holding a candelabra, and asked him how in the world he could do that from such a simple piece of marble. And he said, quote, "I saw the angel in the marble and carved until I set him free." I like that. We teach our little kids to sing, "He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. He's working to make us the people that He wants us so desperately to be." We have the potential to be righteous. Blessed are those, Matthew 5 and 8, who hunger and thirst after righteousness, after God's right ways. You and I can do that. We have the potential to be God's child. Romans 8 says that we can be adopted into the family of God and be heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And we have the potential to be free. Free from sin and free from death. Free from fear in this world. You know why we have potential, ladies and gentlemen? Because God Almighty created us, owns us, and loves us. In 2002, a drawing was discovered in what used to be a maid's closet in one of the Smithsonian museums. And it was a simple chalk drawing of a candelabra. It had been sold to the Smithsonian system as part of a collection of 5 paintings, and they were sold for $60. $12 a piece, if my math is right. And then they were just put in a closet. But when they were cleaning out the closet, a visiting scholar saw one of the chalk drawings and recognized it for what it was. It was an original Michelangelo. And today, as of 2016, it's valued at $12 million. Well, what's the difference? I mean, what's the difference between the drawing in 2002 and the drawing today in April of 2016? I mean, it's the same drawing. The difference is that now the artist is known. And because of that, the value is high. You know, maybe you're in this audience and you kind of feel like you're that sketch that's put away in the closet and really not worth very much. Maybe you feel like you haven't accomplished much in your life. Or maybe you feel like you've messed up your life. You need to understand that you have value. And you have value not because you're so great, but you have value because of the most familiar verse in all the Bible. When Jesus said that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him need not perish but have everlasting life. You are of value because of who created you. And you're of value because of the price that God paid for you through His Son, Jesus Christ. You are of value because God wants you, Hebrews 2 and verse 10, to spend eternity with Him. That makes you of great value. Now, maybe you're in this audience this morning, you're a guest here today, and thank you again for being here so very much. And maybe you kind of look around this morning, all of this is just brand new to you, and maybe what we've talked about this morning is just brand new to you. We would love to study the Bible with you. We'd hope that if you have an interest in spiritual things, that you would let us study the Bible with you. And just open the book and read what God asks us to do to be His people. But as we close this morning, there may be people in this audience who have read this book and understood this book, who studied it very carefully, and who understand that part of the process of being right with God, being adopted into God's family, is an act of obedience that the Bible calls baptism, being buried in water so that you can rise to walk in newness of life. So maybe you're here this morning, you're at that point when you need to take that step of faith, obedient faith in your life. And so this morning, if there's a response to God that you need to make in a public way, and we can help you, we hope you'll let us. Let's stand and let's sing.
Have you been to-